Robin. Great job. Well, if you got a Bible, would you grab it, please, and turn to Psalm 85, if you would. Try not to say 2 Corinthians since we've been there for a really long time. I thought about, in light of the frogs we've had everywhere, I thought about this would be a good time to talk about plagues, you know, but I decided not to change. By the way, if you see one of those in here, that's our free gift to you. We've already had one escorted out of the sanctuary. I took a couple out of the hallway, so we're sorry about that. Yeah, they're everywhere, but we're grateful for the rain. Psalm 85, when I say the word revival, what comes to your mind? When I say the word revive, or I say something like, you know, in church, we're talking about revival, what often comes to your mind? Typically, what happens in the church and in Christianity is we refer to like an event, you know, something we plan, we want to get people saved, maybe a week-long thing, we call up a lot of preachers, and maybe try to have an idea where people are going to get saved, and I don't know what comes to your mind, but when I was thinking about this, in Psalm 85, my heart was drawn to this text for a couple of reasons. As Josh said in the announcements, it was kind of a weird announcement. This is David's last sermon. Dramatic pause. I was like, do you know something I don't, Josh? I'm just kidding. For doing the sabbatical, and I thought about this is, you know, we finished Corinthians, and I thought, you know, I wanted to kind of pray through something and work through a text that was kind of my heart's desire for the church, and this idea of the Lord reviving us and restoring us. Now, here's the deal. Revival sometimes gets misunderstood. Sometimes we think about it in evangelistic terms, and that's really, biblical revival is really not about that. You go through the pages of Scripture, and today's is a perfect example that revival is not talking about, we're trying to hopefully everybody get saved. Revival is people who know the Lord Jesus and we're out of sync, out of whack. Things in life aren't really working, and we're pleading with the Lord to refresh, renew, and restore. We'll talk about it in just a minute. We're talking about death to life. That's salvation, about being awakened, okay, or a resurrection. But a revival, when we think about it, especially in today's terms, when we look at Psalm 85, is a renewal, a restoration, for God to do something great and renew, restore, all of those things. Today's text is going to be all about that, so it's kind of where my heart is at. So what I'd like to do is read it, and then we'll walk through this together. So if you would please stand. If you have a Bible, grab one, Psalm 85, it'll be on the screen. Today's sermon title is called Revive Us Again. I hope you'll catch that in this text here in just a minute. We're going to do all of Psalm 85, and then we're going to break this down into three parts about how we as the people of hope can also look for revival in our church, in our town, in our community, and in our own lives. Psalm 85, let's read it together. You show favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, our God and our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not turn to folly. Verse 9. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory dwell in the land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Let's pray together. If you would, take a deep breath, relax for just a minute, and in your own heart, in your own way. Maybe you got a lot on your plate, a lot going on, maybe a lot going on this afternoon, maybe a bit of a busy weekend or whatever's going on in your heart. If your desire this morning is to focus and to ask God to do something, and maybe you're like me, maybe your mind's kind of going all over the place, let's just take a break for a minute and ask the Lord to give us focus. If you don't mind, pray for me as well, that I would preach and teach the word accordingly. Father, you've heard your people. The desire of our hearts collectively is to come before you, to posture our hearts and our minds and our souls to be shaped and molded by you. God, we thank you for this opportunity that we can set aside on a Sunday and set this day aside to come and to put ourselves in a place to learn and to grow. We thank you for the celebration of salvation with Owen and with this new life that has come before you and is going to follow you. We pray for the young to the old that all of us would look to you today. And if our desire is to be restored, renewed, refreshed, if there's anybody in this room that's kind of feeling blah or indifferent or just maybe indignant or just frustrated or not really sure about their relationship with you, maybe today would be a day of hope. That we can leave here with a refreshed, renewed hope that we can be revived, restored, and renewed by you. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. If you don't mind, let me set up a little framework with Psalm 85. Psalm 85 is written, if you have in your Bible, you can look above it, it'll probably tell you it's not a Psalm of David. It's a psalm written from the sons of Korah. Sounds like a good band, you know, if you're starting a new band, Sons of Korah, which sounds like that. But the sons of Korah, let me kind of frame this out. Korah rebelled during the Exodus and was killed in Numbers chapter 16. But his children were spared. Now, here, this matters, so just stay with me. One branch of his descendants became the temple guardians in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, while another branch served as the temple singers and musicians. Okay, I'll give you a lot of other text. These descendants of Korah contributed, this is why it matters, 12 works in the books of Psalms. Book of Psalms, sorry, I said that wrong. Sometimes we think, oh, David wrote them all. So I think it's important for me to take just a second to unpack who these sons of Korah are. Okay, because if 12 of the Psalms are written by them, I think it might help us kind of pull a little bit of new information and some truth out of this. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, starting in 31, listen to this. King David appointed, just to kind of help you understand the depth of this, King David appointed song leaders and choirs to praise God in the tabernacle after he placed the ark in it. Then Solomon built the temple at Jerusalem and the choirs carried out their work there. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 24, catch this. The sons of Korah, if you're having a baby and you're having a boy, grandsons, anything like that, here's some good names. Just write them down, okay? Just put this out there. Asir, there you go. Elkanah and Abiasaph, that's my favorite, okay? So mark that down. These were the Korahite clans. I made sure I said that right and slowed down. Okay, so here's who they are. Now, Psalm 85 was written to worship God and ask God to restore and bring his favor to the people. Now, isn't that what we want this morning? Isn't that what we want in life? You get out of step, you get out of sync, life goes crazy. Maybe your relationship with Jesus is a little indifferent. Maybe you're blah, maybe you're frustrated. Maybe life has kind of closed in on you and your walk with Jesus is just a little bit out of sorts. You want his purposes. You want God to show himself to you. You're desperate, maybe today, for a fresh encounter with God. That's what this psalm is about. And we often discredit true revival by limiting it to a term of a revival meeting or a planned event or a gathering. And those things can be great and legitimate events. But true revival in a biblical sense is not something that we plan. Humans don't manufacture revival. God manifests himself in our midst, and that is revival. A renewal of our relationship, a renewal of our soul, and it can happen, church, on a nice, cool Sunday morning just like this, where God can do something that is unplanned in our minds and do something fresh today. I love the definition. It's where I pull Acts chapter 3 when we look at what it looks like for revival or restoration. Acts chapter 3 says, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now let me just say this. Don't raise your hand. Is there anybody in here, young or old, that you think, you know what? I could sure use a refreshing from the Lord right now. Maybe your life is fantastic and your walk with Jesus is better than it ever has, but I would bet in a crowd like this that there are some that say, I'm in a weird kind of funky place right now. Things are just not going the way I want. Life has happened. Things are going crazy. My relationship, excuse me, with the Lord, it's a little bit kind of blah. I'm a little frustrated maybe. Maybe you're not frustrated, but maybe you're just kind of walking in apathy and you're so busy that your relationship with Jesus is just kind of the last thing. You squeeze it in when you can. We tip our hat to him when we do our best, and it's just kind of there. This is why I think it's important for us to understand that true revival is not just that souls get saved. It is when born again followers of Jesus who have been brought from death to life, who have been awakened and resurrected into life, are saying, restore me again. If that's you, or even if it's not you, please listen today, because I think God's got a truth for us. What I want to do today is I want to break this text down into three areas. That we as a people of God, as a people of hope, can hope for revival, hope for restoration again. And the first thing we see in the first couple of verses is the way we do this is to look back at what God has done. Look at the first three verses, if you would. Notice the past tense words here. The psalmists say, you, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity or sins of your people, and you covered their sins. You set aside your wrath, and you turned from your fierce anger. He showed favor to the land. It's past tense. He's looking back. God provided an abundant harvest to sustain his people, and he restored the fortunes of Jacob, which can be translated into saying, bringing the people out of captivity. I'll talk about that in just a minute. The reference to Jacob, it's a way of referencing the people of Israel, God's people, that God's going to bring his salvation through his chosen people, Israel. And this psalm reminds us and them that God has been gracious in the past. So revival begins when we look back and we look at these pillars. In the Old Testament, they did it with Ebenezer's. They called them these, they would look back at these markers. Look at all that God has done. But see, now in the 21st century, in the New Testament, we can see with gospel eyes this good news of Jesus. And us, hear this, church, just like Israel, we in our sins, in our wickedness, in our moments that we rebel, in our indifference to him, in our rebellion, we choose other things, that we can still see the mercy of God. He forgives. He extends mercy. And ultimately, we see that through the lens of the gospel, through Jesus, who came to die and to rescue and redeem. And we celebrated a new life in that this morning. Amen. So friends, today, here's the thing, is that if your soul is stuck, if you're thinking, David, I can't even listen to your sermon because my soul is distracted, I'm mad, I'm frustrated, it's just been a lot of religion in my life, I'm just kind of doing this, I'm trying to read my Bible, I just kind of close it, I pray, I fall asleep, there's no passion, okay, there's no intimacy with a Father, and you're just kind of blah. Maybe today, just like the sons of Korah, we're reminding the people of we can look back. It is not about us. It is the looking back to our Father in heaven and saying, he has been faithful in the past and he can be faithful again. Hope of revival starts by looking back and remembering. We glory in the grace of God. We praise him for making a way in Jesus. We adore him for who he is and what he's done. And it doesn't mean that our life or our circumstances are all going to pan out the way we think. The context of 85, Psalm 85, is this: exile was over, it was a new day. However, when we read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we learn that these people returned, and they soon became discouraged. They lost their faith. The walls of their city were still broken. The condition of their homeland was in decline, and life was not easy as they had dreamed. Anybody else relate to that? Maybe not walls falling down, but maybe figuratively things in your life just seem to be not going the way you think that you'd like them to. We look back. Nobody's asking, church, here's the thing. There's those seasons of life. Nobody's talking about pretending or coming in and painting a smile on our face and walking in thinking, I'm good, I'm glorious, I'm great. But we're not. We come in and we have legitimate discouragements, legitimate struggles of the faith, legitimate, if you want to call them walls, whatever you want to call them, legitimate walls and conditions in our life that are declining and struggling, and we're frustrated, we don't know what to do, we're frustrated with God. We can look back in the time of faithfulness to see what God has done. If you want revival, if you want to be restored, believer, we look back, that's where we start. You can fill in the blank. I remember when, fill in the blank. I remember when God showed up big time, and you can fill in the blank. Now, here's the rub. Let me look at you this morning. Sometimes right now, this is where it gets a little bit iffy, because sometimes somebody's going to say, well, David, I don't know about any blanks I can fill in right now, because it's hard. I'm in a difficult spot. I get that. I've been there. I understand that. I want to give you one big blank, if you will. Pardon the paraphrase, whatever you want to call it. But Ephesians chapter 2. If you can think of nothing else, Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive when we were dead in our sins and our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. It's the language that the sons of Korah used when they talk about, you've covered our iniquity, you covered our sins. You set aside your wrath, you turned away your fierce anger. Jesus Christ came and took all of that for you and for me. That's a big blank to fill in, right? So let me tell you, church, if you've got no other reason, if you're thinking life is brutal, whatever word you want to call it, I'm very discouraged, we can celebrate and look back and think, God is faithful. I deserve sin. I deserve death from my sin, excuse me. I deserve to be separated from him. He resurrected my life from death to life, and I today can look back on that and say, he's done something great. He can do it again. He can restore me on a simple Sunday like this. Dead people are not revived. Vive is not a word. In order to be revived, you need to be vived. I even looked it up. It's not a word, so don't Google it. I remember when God showed up and he met me in that valley. He stirred my affections in ways that I never experienced. I remember when he met me in that low place. I remember that mountaintop encounter. I remember on my face in sin and brokenness, and he restored. I remember in that addiction, that loss, those struggles in my marriage, in apathy and indifference in my kids, in a spiritual desert, God showed up. And somebody here today may need him to show up again. We can hope for revival according to the scriptures, according to the sons of Korah. We begin to look back. He's been faithful before. He can be faithful again. The second thing is found in verse 4 through 7, that we trust in his character. Read 4 through 7 if you would with me. Restore us, there's that word, there's your title, again. God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger throughout all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice? I said this a while ago, but you'll remember that the people of Israel, they've been in exile. They've returned home. However, home is not how they left it. Home was not how they desired it. The place has changed. And in Israel's time, the wall was broken down. The area was unprotected. It was run down by people that had no respect for God, no respect for the authority of the Lord. And sometimes we live in a similar world like that again. We're in a culture that is changing. There is less and less respect for the things of God, more indifference and more separating from his priorities and his things. And this is where the word again jumps out. If you have your Bible, underline that. Restore us again, twice in verse 4 and 6. There is a plea as they're singing this in the tabernacle. Restore us again. You've done it before. You can do it again. And this idea that God has been faithful. And the reason I like that, I put it in red. I think, Charlie, I think I'm colorblind. But I put that again there because there's going to be times beyond today that you may need to have restoration again. There may be tomorrow. You may wake up in the morning and say, God, revive me again. I'm just broken. I'm hurting. It's a life of coming before the Father and pleading with him to restore us again and to remember, yes, he's done in the past, but his character. It's about who he is. We hear the passionate plea in verse 6, and we can rejoice in you. Did you see the end of verse 6? Will you not revive us again? And it doesn't say, so that your people can live how they want. So that your blank may be filled the way you like it. That's what I want it to say for David. I want verse 6 to say, you can rejoice in the Lord because life will work out the way you want it to. Are you with me this morning? What does verse 6 tell us? Help me here. Verse 6, he says, will you not revive us so that we can rejoice in what? In you. I have a love-hate relationship with verse 6. Is this a safe place to be? Can I confess some things to you? Sometimes I struggle with looking at verse 6 and saying, God, even when everything's falling apart, I can still rejoice in you. You are the end game. You are the end of all this pursuit. You are the desire of my heart. My heart is not to try to play a cat and mouse game with you and try to tip my hat at you and do this or that so that things will work out the way they want. It didn't work out for them, yet they celebrated in the tabernacle. May our hearts rejoice in you. Yes. Whew, that's hard. So I hope that you'll wrestle with verse 6, that the character of God is at the forefront of all of this. Psalm chapter 30, David wrote Psalm 30. He used the same word for restore. Look at Psalm 30. It'll be on the screen, 3 through 5. You, O Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord. You, his people, praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only but a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. David in Psalm 30, the sons of Korah in 85, they write to remind us that revival is based upon the character of God, not about our circumstances. We look back. He's been faithful. He can do it again. We look right now. We look at the character of God. He's been faithful, and he will be faithful again. And our goal and our heart's desire is him, not just to trade him off and say, I will worship you, Jesus. And if we're all honest, I've done this too. It's a lot easier if things work out my way. I'll worship you. But look at verse 7. I love this. The sons of Korah say, show us your unfailing love. It's this chesed love, this unfailing, undying love. And grant us salvation. The psalmist petitions the Lord to reveal his unfailing, steadfast, faithful love. Our hope and our encouragement in yours and mine for any kind of revival is about the character of God. This love that's in verse 7, this character, this is covenant language. The sons of Korah, this is important, they're hearkening back to a time that God entered into a covenant with the people of Israel. That is why this steadfast love is brought up. It's referred to. This kind of love is what you and I, if we're married, this is the kind of, not just agape, love, but this chesed love, this type of love that spouses for have one another. Some of you, if I asked you in the hallway quietly and privately, and I said, hey, is your spouse hard to love sometimes? You'd go like this. Yep. Why do you love your wife? Why do you love your husband? Is it because they're so lovable? You can laugh, it's okay. Some of you are thinking, don't look over, don't elbow. Is it because they're perfect, because they deserve it, because, man, they're just so lovable? No, because you stood before God and witnesses and you made a covenant with them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to commit to them. This is the celebration of the chesed love that God has. It is unfailing. It is undying. It will not stop. Flip it, church. Here, look, here. It's important. Sometimes, do you think we could be a little unlovable to God? Thank goodness that he has unfailing love. So we find his character. Verse 7 is awesome. Show us your love. Show us your unfailing, steadfast love. That's why it's important. This love will come up again in just a minute. They can hope for revival. They can stay steadfastly committed. And you might say, Pastor, is this for the people of Israel? The people in a covenant with the Lord? Yeah, we in a new covenant with Jesus. Jesus came to bring the new covenant. You can read Hebrews for all about that. That's a whole other thing. It's amazing. Jesus brought the new covenant by his blood that brings salvation and brings us hope. So God is steadfastly committed, and he loves his people. He loves you. And in Christ, we are in covenant with God. So we find revival. We look back at his faithfulness. We see his character now that he loves his people. Ultimately and profoundly through Christ Jesus who came. And lastly, the third one is we can hope for revival as we pursue righteousness. Verse 8 through 13. If you would, notice the pronoun changes as we keep going here. I will listen to what the Lord God says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation, is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. We'll talk about that in a minute. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good. Our land will yield a harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Revival requires a pursuit of righteousness. When we understand that revival, this is why I spent the time at the beginning of revival's not just so people get saved in a big event, when we understand that revival is something that happens when followers of Jesus get stagnant, off track, out of sync, and need to be restored, brought back into alignment. Paul said the same thing in the last sermon we talked about, when he says, aim or strive for restoration. When life gets out of sync, Corinthians, when life gets out of sync, Olton, when life gets out of sync, we plead with the Lord to restore and to renew and get us back on track. And you don't need to be revived if you're not off track. Does that make sense? You have to be righteous. And our righteousness comes from King Jesus alone. We have to notice the pronoun change. Look at this in verse 8. It says, I will listen. It's very personal now. The ESV says, let me hear God speak. And the end of verse 8 reminds us that repentance leads to revival. God, I'm listening. You promised peace. Let me not return to ignorance or folly. You could trace that word even to stupidity. That's actually what it, right? We don't like that word sometimes. But that, don't return back to that of ignorance of before you came to faith in Christ. Appealing to the grace of God, which means you repent. Genuine sorrow, changing of mind, not just a moral changing of character on the outside, putting a coat of paint on an outside, but an inner transformation and change through your spirit. Does anybody desire that this morning? Let me get more personal with you. Is anybody, according to 8 through 13, anybody's life in this room, don't raise your hand, a little out of sorts? In the day-to-day, you feel a little bit, your walk with Jesus is kind of like, as I used to kind of say, it's not very pastoral, but I say, you get up and go, got up and went. You just kind of really, I'll go, I'll listen, I'll get my Bible, I'll pray. No depth, no intimacy. Think of it in terms of a marriage. Think of the relationship that you have if you just kind of went, They're not very lovable today, Pastor. What a celebration that we can look at the faithfulness of our God. Revival leads to righteousness. This isn't a manufactured behavior modification to do less bad, do a little bit more good. It is a natural overflow of a redeemed, born again, made alive follower of Christ. See, revival happens when we realize people are struggling. We realize we're in sin. We realize we're not living righteously, and we repent, and we desire God to restore, refresh, and renew, and bring us back into alignment. That's when revival comes. That's when the effects of revival permeate God's people in verse 11. And there's a powerful thing. Look at verse in 10 as well. This love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace, this metaphor of kissing each other, it's weird, but it's cool at the same time. About how this intimacy, about this overflowing character of the people of God, love, the same chesed love of God and faithfulness, they're going to meet together. Righteousness and peace are going to be intimately intertwined, and faithfulness is going to spring forth, and righteousness come down into heaven. 11 through 12 is this metaphor of the sun shining down and plants growing. Any farmers in the room and understand that? Am I preaching to the choir here? Okay. The sun shines, plants grow. That's your lesson for the day. Okay. So, beautiful thing happens when the sun shines and the glory things happen. There's a harvest that takes place. It's profound. It's beautiful. Mysterious at the same time. God forgives, restores. He takes our sins. He renews. But God is not okay with his people living in indifference. The way the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3, of this desire for the things of God, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus, my Lord, who for his sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, rubbish, depending on your translation, that I may gain Jesus and be found in him, not having, here it is, a righteousness, a right standing with God on my own that comes from the law. I can't do enough good. I can't be right with him. I need somebody else. I need King Jesus to come in. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Amen. I hope that would encourage you in your conviction. I hope that would encourage you today. If you need to be revived today, if you're feeling a little bit blah, if you're feeling out of sorts, you're not just going to figure it out and pick yourselves up by your bootstraps. Some of you tried that and you failed. Some of you in your walk with Jesus, it is indifferent because you're trying to wrestle and you're trying to figure this out by yourself. And sometimes we just got to say, I can't do this. That's what these words of the sons of Korah come back as they sang this in the tabernacle. We reflect back on this faithfulness of our great God. We think and we look at his faithfulness right now, and we pursue righteousness, and we celebrate that it comes in Christ alone. I want this sermon to land on you in two ways, and I'm going to wrap it up. Number one, it's personal. I want you to think about your own walk with Jesus. I want to think about where you're at. I've heard it said, and I've had people tell me, Pastor, we need revival. And I don't disagree with that. We need true revival where the people of God look like the people of God. We need to look as the sons and daughters of King Jesus and quit trying to manifest a physical event or something out there, or looking to say we need revival in our country, in our state, in our town. We need revival out there. And God's saying, that's not how it works. I hope I get to come back in a month. I'm just kidding. That's not how it works. That's not revival. We need to plan an event, and we need to be that good and amazing things can happen, but biblical revival is when people that love Jesus get out of sorts, and they need to be restored again and again and again. Computer's updating. Are you with me this morning? My heart's desire, and the reason I think this landed on me, I'm thinking, you know, I'm not to be able to preach and teach and do things for a month, so when I come back, I'm going to be amped up, okay? But that's my heart for y'all. That's my desire for this church. We got some amazing guys coming in to preach. All of them love Jesus, love the gospel. But my prayer is not that we think, oh, some good things are going to happen. Is that we would look into the mirror, look into our souls, and that we would biblically say, we want revival to happen. It's going to happen in here. It's got to start with me. And the way that starts with me, church, the way that starts with me is I look back at the faithfulness of our God. He's done it before. He's going to do it again. I'm going to trust the character of God. That's who he is. That's what he's about. I'm going to pursue him, not just the results, not just so that life will change, so that some walls will be built back up or things will happen. I'm going to pursue him because I love him more than I love what I hope to get from him. And last, I'm going to look at my own righteousness and realize I've got to pursue that. And I cannot be righteous. I have no righteousness for myself other than what Jesus offers me through his death, his burial, his resurrection. Can I get an amen? We celebrated that with Owen a while ago. If that's your desire for the church, but also for you, that's my heart this morning. That we would live lives, as Paul says in Galatians 2, that we are crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in this body, while I've got breath in my lungs, I've added to that, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It ain't about me anymore. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to read this over you, and then we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads where you're at for just a minute. Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David. After his brokenness of sin, he pleads with the Father. He's going to refer to this unfailing love. This unfailing love of God is the same unfailing love we're supposed to show for other people. This intertwining of peace and righteousness, meeting like a kiss. That's what the sons of Korah were talking about. It's so intertwined that the life of a follower of Jesus is going to look like that. But let me read this over you, and I'll let the Spirit lead as he does. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your, same word, hesed, unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from all sin. For I know my sins, I know my transgressions, they're always before me. Against you and you alone I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, surely at the time as my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me, hear this church, cleanse me with hyssop. I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. We're about to take the Lord's Supper in a minute. Be mindful of this. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Maybe this is your heart. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew, revive, restore a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence, O Lord, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Here it comes. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You pray. Let the Lord speak to you. And we're going to celebrate and remember the love and mercy of Jesus. Father, we thank you as we prepare to take the cup in just a minute. In the, God, in this space, in this room, may your people repent. May your people turn back. May your people press in. And if we desire revival, may we do what the word tells us. To look back on those faithful moments. To look back what you've done. To remember your character. And to pursue righteousness. In church, in an attitude of prayer, if you would, if you want to get your the cup and get it ready, I'm just going to give you just a few seconds just to kind of prepare your heart that we might receive this in a worthy manner, excuse me, that we might reflect on the death and the sacrifice of Jesus' broken body and his bloodshed.